New International Version, looking at the first 13 verses. From these particular verses, we see that God has a plan. God's plan is that through Christ, God is bringing together a church of people who will display the wisdom of God. Through Christ, God is bringing together a church. And through that church, God will display His wisdom. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. As we prepare to read, let me just point out a couple of little things here that we understand. Paul had just spoken about the wonderful grace of God, which has brought together an international society of people in Christ. And he's about to give thanks to the Lord for that. You'll see in verse 14, if you'll jump down just briefly. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name." He's about to say that sentence, but he doesn't quite get it all out of his mouth. He gets part of it out here in verse 1, and then jumps into this whole section. Now hear the Word of God. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And now the parentheses. "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to man in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through Him, through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory." And then he says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." This ends the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. God has a plan. Through Christ, God is bringing together a church of people who will display God's wisdom. We're going to mention three things. See if you can figure out what they have in common. The Eiffel Tower, Camden Yards, and the Statue of Liberty. How about if I add two more? Eiffel Tower, Camden Yards, Statue of Liberty, a new church, or a new home. None of these items suddenly appear. All of them are planned out ahead of time. Camden Yards, the Eiffel Tower, these were planned remarkably well. Finished product looks pretty good. In the same way, God has also done some remarkable planning. Might say it's a little better than Camden Yards. What is God's plan? God's plan is to bring together a group of people that we call the church. And in that group of people, God will display His magnificent wisdom. That's the plan. Let me draw to your attention three facts about the plan. First of all, God is bringing together a church of people. Secondly, Christ is the glue that brings those people together. And finally, when it's all over, God's church will display God's wisdom. So there's the gathering and the glue and the genius of the plan. Let's look first at the gathering of the plan. God is bringing together a church of people. We see if we look in this book of Ephesians, from the middle of chapter 2 to the middle of chapter 4, there is one central theme. And that theme has to do with the gathering of people. Last week we saw it in terms of the spiritual temple or the household. This week we see it in terms of what's called the church. God is putting together a church. Look at verse 6, if you would, in this section of chapter 3, where he says, "This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together." Notice the word "together" with Israel. Members together of one body and sharers together in the promise. The key word is "together." And in verse 10, we see another key word, similar. Through the church. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. God's plan is the gathering of a church. Now, how is He going to do it? How is God going to pull this thing together? He's doing it through the administration of grace. Look at verse 2. He says, Paul says, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace." What he means is that the period, or the ear of God's grace, or the, you might say, the stewardship of God's grace that's given to him. This calling that Paul had received was to be administering for a period of time God's grace through the gospel. The New Testament period is often called the Age of Grace. Paul's conversion, think of it. What was it? It was a touch of God's grace. His Damascus experience shows that this man was turned around. And the only way his life was turned around was because God had brought in an administration, a period of grace. And he began to administer that grace by touching the Apostle Paul, who was called to the same type ministry, to preach grace. And that's what the Reformation was all about, was grace. Look what Paul says in verse 7. He says, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace." Or verse 2, "Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given me for you." It's a matter of grace is how God is doing the gathering. Reformers had three or four principles that they were very concerned about. One of them was sola gratia, grace alone. There's one way to be gathered into the church. There's one way to be placed into the temple. There's one way to be part of the house that God's building, and that's through grace alone. Grace plus nothing that you can add. You can't make yourself a member of this gathering. God has to do it by touching you with undeserved favor. Paul felt undeserving, as many of you do, and rightly so, because you are. You and I, we are undeserving. Paul, look what he said in verse 7. He says, verse 8, "Although I am less than the least of all of God's people, this grace was given me." Boy, that's encouraging, isn't it? Paul felt the less, the worst of the worst, the last of the least. He felt like he was at the bottom of the rung. And he had a right to feel that way, considering what he had done. Some terrible things to try to destroy the gathering of God's church. He tried to demolish it, as we all know the account in the book of Acts. As they were stoning the first martyr, Paul was there in effect cheering on as people threw stones at God's people in the person of Stephen. And yet Paul was touched by God's grace. John put it this way, John 1, the law came through Moses, but grace came through Jesus Christ. Christ ushered in a period that would emphasize the grace of God. God's amazing grace, which is uniting people together into one house. You know, God's mystery wasn't understood as it is now. This way that God was pulling people together by grace, it really wasn't understood like it was when Paul wrote. Look at verse 5, if you would. He says, actually we need to read verse 4 first. In reading this, then you will be able to understand that my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Verse 5, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it's now been revealed. You see, God's plan of gathering together people wasn't really understood in a way that it was being understood and being made known there during Paul's day. You see, the Old Testament believers couldn't clearly see the plan. They had an idea, they had some promises, but they weren't having a good view, a full view. The Old Testament prophets and the angels longed to get a good view, but they didn't have a good view either. They didn't understand what God's plan was going to look like when it unfolded. It was almost as if it was a flower, a bud. And they could see the bud, but they couldn't see the flower open up. They could only see the plan as it was in its closed form. Well, God was unfolding His plan. 1 Peter 1:10 says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances, and even angels longed to look into these things. You see, there was grace in the Old Testament, but it was kind of a bud of grace. And there were times when God would touch a nation like Nineveh, or He would touch certain people in the surrounding Israel. But the people of God, the Israelites, didn't really have a good look at God's plan. They hadn't seen it as it opened up. And there was much about God's plan and program of salvation that was not yet understood. And so we see it beginning to open up here in the New Testament period, the New Testament age, where God opens up wide His arms. And what a wonderful thought it is, isn't it, to be living in this period, that God is like the father, the prodigal son, who opens up His arms wide to embrace you, no matter how low you are, or how bad you feel, or no matter what terrible thing you might have done, or how many times you keep falling into that same sin that you hate. And yet it's a dispensation of grace, a period where God wants to emphasize His open arms, opening them to the nations. Remember at Pentecost, what happened? God opened up His arms wide to the nations. And we see at Pentecost and shortly thereafter, the Holy Spirit falling down upon, not upon the nation of Israel per se, but falling down upon the surrounding nations, that the people who had gathered that didn't even live in Israel. And then we see the gospel going through the book of Acts. And what happens as the gospel's preached? The Holy Spirit falls on one country after another, beginning from Jerusalem, going out to Samaria, Judea, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we see the way that God is gathering people is through touching them by the Spirit of grace. You know, God not only wants to touch our lives with grace, but God wants us to also make that revelation of grace to other people. Look at verse 3, if you would. He says, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation. It's the ministration of grace. He says, this mystery is made known to me by revelation. God revealed it to Paul. That, look, I'm moving into an age of tremendous grace. And again, if you look down in verse 8, what was Paul preaching? He says, though I'm less than least of all God's people, this grace was given me, why? To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, the reason Paul or God is gathering a people, the plan is to gather people. And the reason he's doing that is so that we also might reveal and preach this grace so that more can be gathered. That's what it's all about. Gathering. And he's continuing to gather until the Lord returns. And so let me remind you what Paul says later on in Ephesians when he says, speaking the truth in love. That's what you need to be doing if you aren't. Are you speaking the truth in love? Are you speaking to your friends, your relatives, your neighbors? Are you helping to be an instrument to gather? Because that's the plan of God, is to gather. God is taking in members from any nation and every walk of life, as we see in verse 6. He says, the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ. God is taking members. He's taken many of us, and he wants to take others. Perhaps some of you haven't become members. Well, you need to be thinking about the glue that's bringing these members together. What is it? Well, there's a gathering. God has a plan. It's a gathering. But then there's the glue that brings us together. And Christ is the glue. Christ is the secret that God is using to bring his people together. Look at verse 4, if you would, where the Word of God says, in reading this then, you might be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. The secret that brings us together is Jesus Christ. And that's what many people hadn't understood. In fact, no one really knew for certain what it was until the incarnation. And at the incarnation, we begin to see the secret glue that God is using to bind our hearts and minds, to make us kindred spirits. Verse 5, he says, we're heirs together, members together, sharers together. And then what does he add? Look at it. Heirs together, members together, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Let me reverse that for a minute. Think about the reverse implications. Without Christ Jesus, there is no inheritance. Without Christ Jesus, you're not fellow members of the same body. Without Christ Jesus, you are not sharers in God's promise. You see, it's Christ that brings us together, makes us fellow heirs, makes us one body, and makes us heirs together in the promise. But it's only in Christ Jesus, as the Word of God says in verse 6. You know, last month I went to the ATM machine to get a little withdrawal. You know how you need money from time to time? Walked over to the machine, parked my car, walked over to the machine, reached in the old wallet, reached for the card. A lot of cards, but no ATM card. No most card. Got back in the car. Rode off. Rode away, empty-handed. The same it is without Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we have nothing. We have nothing in common. Without Christ, not only are we not fellow members of the same body, we have no inheritance. We're going to ride away empty-handed when you leave this life. Without Christ, we have no promise to look forward to. Christ is the glue that gathers us together. Verse 8, Paul says that he was preaching what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Colossians 2:2 puts it this way. Paul says, my purpose is that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures. You don't want to walk away from that ATM machine empty-handed. You don't want to go through life empty-handed. You don't want to leave this life empty-handed. You want to have hold of something rich, both now and forever. All the treasures are hidden in Jesus Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ is what Paul was preaching. Christ is the one that has gathered us together. You know, let me say this. You may belong to the church, this church, but if you don't belong to Jesus, you'll miss out. You'll miss out on God's eternal riches. You may go to church, but if you aren't going to Jesus, you'll miss out. You'll miss out on God's eternal blessings. And those of you who are belonging to Christ, those of you who have given your heart and asked forgiveness and believe in His death and His resurrection for your sins, what are you attached to right now? What are you occupied with? Perhaps you're occupied too much with the comforts and the possessions of this life. Let me tell you what Jesus said. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in, but store up yourselves treasures in heaven." See, your riches are in Christ. And it's only as you keep Him at the center of your life is where the blessings of God come. John Stott said this. He said, "Jesus forbids His followers from the selfish accumulation of goods, extravagant and luxurious living. He forbids us from being hard-hearted." Stott goes on to say, "He forbids us from not feeling the tremendous need of the underprivileged people around us. Jesus forbids us from the foolish fantasy that a person's life consists in the abundance of his possessions and the materialism which attaches our hearts to this earth." Paul preached, but he didn't preach the riches of this world. He preached the riches of Christ. Luther said there are two terrible plagues that always arise when you preach the gospel. They were these. One, false preachers who corrupt the gospel and its teaching. And two, sir greed, G-R-E-E-D, sir greed, which hinders us from right living. That's what Martin Luther said on this day of Reformation. You think about it. God's plan was not to preach the comforts and the riches of this world. Instead, He preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. And this message that Paul brings forth to us, riches of Christ. So there are three facts to remember. First, God is gathering a people. Secondly, the glue is Jesus Christ and all the richness that comes from Him. That's how God is bringing us together, and that's how we're going to be blessed. And thirdly, God tells us that when the plan is completed, the church of Christ will display His wisdom, the genius of God, the gathering and the glue and the genius of God. Look at what He says in verse 10. He says, God's intent was what? That now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Think about it. We said that God has a plan, right? The plan is to gather. And why is He to gather? Or how is He to gather us? Through Christ. He's the glue. And what's the purpose of why we're gathered here in Christ's name? What is it? So that when you are looked at from the outside, they will say, "There's the wisdom of God. There's the wisdom of God. There's the wisdom of God." That's what He says in verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. It's really could be translated the multicolored, the splendored wisdom of God should be made known. And to whom does God want to display His wisdom? Look at it in verse 3. He says, to the heavenly beings. Isn't that what He says? that should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. He's talking about angels. As the angels look down upon us, they're going to say, "My, what a remarkable, ingenious plan our God has brought about." Calvin said about verse 10, Paul's meaning is that the church composed of both Jews and Gentiles is a mirror in which the angels behold the astonishing wisdom of God, displayed in a manner unknown to them before. They see a work which is new to them, and the reason whereof was hid in God. You know, history has shown some pretty stupid plans. You ever see those old black and white movies where the guy jumps off the cliff with they got these two wings on his arms and he's flapping away? Or he's running down the runway and he's flapping his arms trying to get off the ground, trying to fly. We all know about what happened in history with Babel as they tried to build this monument, this temple, to reach the uttermost heaven, only to find it collapsing before their eyes. Well, humans have tried all kinds of plans. Some are pretty good, like perhaps Camden Yards and Eiffel Tower and others. Not nearly so good and so foolproof as God's, though. God has a wonderful plan, a plan that will display His wisdom. And let me just briefly show you why God's plan is such a wise plan, a plan of bringing people together in Christ. First of all, how do people come together? What is it that brought us here together? We said the glue is Jesus, right? Well, think about that. If it's grace, the grace of Christ, that Paul entered into the plan, or entered into, you know, this part of the church, if it's the Gentiles that enter through grace, if it's you and I who enter through the grace of Christ, when the plan is brought together, if we're all entering through the same door, what can we possibly say? We can say one thing, Ephesians 2. It is by grace we've been saved through faith. And this is not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. What wisdom God has to bring us together when everybody who benefits from the plan has to stand back and say, "Look, not one of us can say anything about how we did this ourselves." 1 Corinthians 1 speaks of the wisdom of God. It says, "Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world," listen, "and the despised things, the things that are nothing, so that no one may boast before Him. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." You know, the wonderful and genius of God is that you and I and everybody, when we leave this life, we get to heaven, we're rejoicing in eternity, we can say, we owe it all to God and His remarkable wisdom. That's pretty wise, wouldn't you say? If you could construct a plan and you get all the total credit, not one person can get one lick of credit except the one who designed the plan. Pretty ingenious. And that's what he says in verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. It's also a wise plan because of whom he chose to secure the plan. Who is it? Who is the one person that makes this plan fail-proof? Look at verse 11. He says, "According to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus." His plan was accomplished or brought about through one person, the eternal Son of God. His plan did not depend upon Abraham. His plan did not depend upon Moses. God's plan did not depend upon you. God's plan did not depend upon the faithfulness of the prophets. It does not depend upon the apostles, nor does it depend upon church leaders or anybody's reliability. It depends upon one man and how good of a job that man has done. Eternal Son of God. That's the ingeniousness of the plan that God has created, a fail-proof plan through Jesus Christ. He was wise enough to choose one man that could get the job done. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Making Christ known. He has secured the plan for us. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. Let me just add a couple of brief things here as we think some more about God's wisdom. Another reason God has such a wise plan is because all members now have access to God. Isn't that what He says? Look at it. Down in verse 12. In Him, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. We have access to God, you and I. And we also have no reason to be discouraged. That's what He says in verse 13. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. I think it's pretty wise if God makes you part of His plan, and that therefore you have access to God to come with your problems, and you always have a place to go because there's someone who can help us. Paul was writing from prison. He didn't want them to be discouraged, and neither does God want us to be discouraged. Well, there's much more we could say about this, but we're drawing to a close now. Let me say this, that God was wise enough to bless us with the riches of eternity. And we are members of a promise, people who will have an eternal inheritance. And as the hymn says, there's going to be no end to what we've inherited. It says, when we've been there 10,000 years, we've only just begun. And the implication is that, listen, in Jesus Christ, you have something to offer. That's why Paul says, I can preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. You and I, who have been brought into the plan, have something to offer. Listen, stay with me another minute here. You see, the world you're going out into is broken. Do you want something to remember to take home with you? Remember, the world you're going into is broken, and you have the glue to fix it. The world you're going out into is bankrupt, and you have some riches to give it. God wants to use you to enrich the people's lives around you. God wants to use you to glue people's lives back together. He wants to use you to build up His church. Do you hear me? That's what God's telling us. He wants to use you to build up His church, to carry out His plan for the gathering. How is He going to use you? By pointing others back to Christ. God will use you as you promote Jesus Christ with your life, with your words. That's how the plan is being brought together. And the more we see ourselves laying hold of Christ, and the more we give away Christ to others, the more we will see the incredible wisdom of God and His plan coming to pass. God has a plan to bring together in Christ a people. And the more we promote Christ, the more we will see the wonderful, multicolored wisdom of God. Let us pray. Lord, give us continued and renewed grace as we participate in this marvelous plan of bringing together a church of people throughout the world from every walk of life. We thank You that many of us can be part of this plan. We pray that You'd be pleased to use us. Forgive us for being cowards. Forgive us for not being faithful. Forgive us for not promoting Christ with our words and with our lives as we should. May we encourage one another in this endeavor. May we promote Christ out of the grace that He gives us, that the world might see the beauty of His wisdom and what a wonderful plan He has to bring together a people who will share in eternity the wonderful riches of Christ Jesus our Lord. Hear our prayer. Amen.